This is an exhortation to bless God for His mercy and salvation. Of course, there's a lot that goes along with it, and I titled it The Apex of Praise for the Believer. And this is not only dealing with those of the Old Testament, also those today in which we live, because when we understand the Scripture, the Word of God, you know, we say the Old Testament fit those.
There are much of the Old Testament that makes application in our lives today. And we need to realize and understand that God's Word is all-conclusive because it covers the whole scope of humanity. It makes no matter when they live and what's going on. So in this passage in Psalms, this is the psalmist's declaration, I guess we could say, to remind him and to remind us of our praise to God.
You know, this is one of the things as we think about today as believers, we need to do more of that as we learn to praise God, because when you can praise God in circumstances and situations within your life, that means that you trust God. And if there's something that's needed today, we need to, as people of God, learn how to trust Him more than ever before. That's why I said a while ago in the beginning, we're living in critical, critical days, whether we want to admit it or not. A person that does not understand this and recognize this, he's like some ostrich somewhere who's got his head buried in the sand. But we need to understand that we're living in critical, critical times. And the Word of God has
as well as solutions for us as we think about the Word of God and what God has for us as His people. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture,
Spurgeon, he said this. He said, this psalm, there is too much
for 1,000 pens to write. It is one of those all-comprehending scriptures which is in the Bible, and within itself it might alone suffice for our hymn book in the hymn book of the church. Matthew Henry said, and his first remark in his commentary was this. He says, this psalm calls for more
exposition or explaining of it. And why did he say that? Because when we understand the critical issues of praise, it is our devotion to God. This delightful psalm contains 22 verses. That's how many alphabets in the Hebrew alphabet. But it includes or concludes with the same words it begins with, and that is, bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalmist began with that. And we see in the inscriptions there, if you look close in your Bible, probably it says a psalm of David. And there's a lot of controversy on this, because some of our, not in the older manuscripts or older recorded people who do study of the Word of God in ancient manuscripts, but there's a lot of the modern ones say today that David did not write it because of some of the language that was used. It was not in the Aramaic or like the Aramaic in the day in which he lived. Of course, that's one of those things that, you know, you can take with a grain of salt, because, you know, it makes no difference whether you call a pig, whether you call him a pig or a hog or a swine, he's still the same thing. And whether you use it with some time frame or some situation, it makes no difference. Of course, they say the difference between a pig and a hog is the size of him. I don't know. But anyhow, when we think about what the psalmist is relating, I would believe that the psalmist is the one who wrote it. I believe that's the true inscription there, a psalm of David. And then he said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, that means contend with those who are living in sin. Neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Thank God for that. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame and remembers that we are dust. And we'll stop right there. That might be as far as we get to go tonight. But anyhow, as we look at this very closely, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. If we look at it very close, he stirs himself and his own soul to praise God in verses 1 and 2. See, he wants us to understand that this should not be a drudgery, but it should be a delight for us to praise the Lord. When I say a delight, that's what he's talking about there, as he stirs his very innermost being. That's what he's saying. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, my very inner being. And I think as we think about praise, this is must be where it comes forth from, whether it's in song, whether it's in prayer, however it may be in the preaching of the word, but it has to come from the depth of our innermost being for it to have any significance and any meaning. And this is what the psalmist is relating here. It cannot be a drudgery, but it must be a delight. And also it's our duty as well, as we learn how to praise the Lord. And this is one of the things that we learn as we go through life. And let me tell you something else. The more you learn to praise the Lord, the more you see the hand of God at work in your life. The more you see the hand of God at work in your life. When we can learn in our own time with Him, in our prayer time, in our meditation, or whatever time we spend, when we can understand that our soul, the very innermost being of who we are, is that which praises God, that which looks to Him, and we understand that. So he says his soul is employed to that kind of praise and blessing, and God looks at that. He understands that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all, not some, but all that within me, bless His holy name. And that name is a holy name because it is Jehovah God. Bless the Lord Jehovah is the terminology. Oh, my soul. And then he says, and forget not all his benefits. The second thing in 3 through 5 is he stirs himself for his favor to him.
In Peter, where two ways that God works in lives, and this is one of the things that some say, who forgiveth, what does he say? Not part, not some, but all thy iniquities. See, he wants the particular
of our sin. The term there is important. It means the removal of the sin. And the aspect of what he's talking about there, removing of the sin, is the first step that removes the things out of our life that holds us from the blessings of God. In other words, this is the first thing that must be and has to be removed out of our life as we recognize our sin, because it's only then that we come into a right relationship with God that God can bless us and will bless us. And this is what the psalmist is saying there. And I want you to look at it very closely, because look what it says. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. If you look at that term forgiveth, it does not, it's not just in one tense, I mean in the past tense or the present tense now, but it also deals with the future tense. Forgiveth, that means a continual action, a continual process within our life as we trust God, as we look to God, and we can apply that to our lives today as a believer and as a Christian, because we know that God gives us or forgives us of our sin past, present, and future. That's why we come to Him, because we seek His forgiveness of our sin. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts us, God does not convict us to send us on a guilt trip and make us feel ashamed pushes us down in the mire and the dirt and the clay, but he pick us up. And the thing about it is he is the one who forgiveth continually. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, plural, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, plural, and to cleanse us. And that term there is a continual process, a continual cleansing, and to cleanse us from our sin. And this is what the psalmist is relating here. He's relating that cleansing action. Do not forget his benefits, for who he forgiveth all our iniquities. The term crookedness, perverseness there. Look what he says secondly. Who healeth, and that is a continuous action there, who healeth all our diseases. As we look close at this, this continuous action is that which continues on and on and on. But then that's what you taught me here. He names it in particular because of the care of our sickness. The term here means corruptness of the soul. It is this disorder that really initiates and brings about death. And when we understand that he cures us of that kind of illness, that kind of sickness that really corrupts us, it's a corruptness of the soul, if you please, and there God deals with it. This is not just dealing with the physical, it's dealing with every aspect of our life as we learn to trust him. When we think about healing in the Word of God, or with the term he used there, healeth all our diseases, we think about problems and sickness that we may have. Yes, God is the one who does the healing. I will guarantee you that healing does not come any other means or method other than by God alone, period. But here it's dealing with a much more serious matter, not just the disease of the physical body, but the disease of our very being, our very soul, that which will send us to a devil's hell. It says our diseases were a mortal blow, but he heals them. He does away with them. He did away with them at the cross. That's why Isaiah in his prophecy said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Thank God for that. Amen. The healing that we can know and have because of him. Then he talks about stirs himself for his favor when it talks about redemption. He talks about that. He says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. There's that continuous action again. You think about redemption as a one-time ordeal, and it is. We are redeemed. We are purchased. We are bought. But it has lasting value, lasting meaning. We think about buying things on the market today, and we say, well, you know, that has a lasting value. But as we know and look, we see the depreciation that sets in and the things that happen. But let me tell you something. In this, there is no depreciation. There's no setback in that because of what the Lord himself has made possible. The redemption, it literally means from the destroyer, the adversary, and his hell and what we will obtain by that. And also, it deals with the second death. This is spiritual death. The redemption that he made possible for us. And I thought about that hymn in the hymn book, and I picked it up a while ago. It says, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross he suffered, paid the curse, and set me free. Yes, I will sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and set me free. Hallelujah for that. Amen. We can realize that because of the power he has to redeem. And that's what the song of psalmist says, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, from the adversary, the destructing one. Look what he says next. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy. Boy, this is talking about by the honor and recognition that he gives. He redeemeth our life from destruction. He crowneth thee with loving kindness. When we think about a crown, what do we think about? We think about some kind of headgear that we wear. And I thought about this, you know, if our lives, and I tried to visualize this if I could, and what he's saying there, he crowns us with loving kindness. In other words, his mercy and his loving kindness, his grace, as we think about all that, his loving kindness and tender mercies, not just mercies, but tender mercies. When we understand that it is more than just us not getting what we deserve, but it's us getting abundantly and above all that we could ever hope or dream or imagine. That's what the Word of God tells us. And we can understand that he's the one who makes it possible, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. here as we look at this, we think about those. He's the giver of grace. He's the giver of mercy. He's the giver of favor as he favors his children. He's the giver of satisfaction. That's why Paul could say when he was in that prison, he says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Could you say that if you was in prison? Paul could. You know why? Because he had a satisfaction that the Lord Jesus Christ was literally giving him day by day, because he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt he was in the will and the purpose of God. That makes all the difference in the world. Not only that, it talks about he renews long life. Look what it says. Loving kind who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The eagles. You know the eagle lives over 100 years old? But every season in the molding process, all those old feathers are lost and they gain new feathers. They look new every year after the process is completed. That's what the term here, he renews us. He strengthens us and makes us of. Maybe not good looking like the eagle, some of us, but we won't talk about that. But the thing about it is, he makes us pleasing to him, and he renews. Look what it says. He renews our strength, our youth, like the eagle. And we think about the youth, we think about in the strength or the prime of our life, and that's exactly right. But here God is the one who can bring that into being, bring it about. Look what he says in verse 6. He says, the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. When we go through those times that we cannot comprehend, we cannot understand, we just need to realize that God in his providence and in his care, he's executing that which is right for us in the process of making us more of what he would have us to be, as he fashions and makes and molds us, if you please, to be all that he would have us to be. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed, those that are pushed out of order, out of a shape, I guess we could say, as a terminology there, pushed around. Look, verse 7, he says, he made known his ways unto Moses. And if you go back and study the book of Exodus, you see time and time again that God opened up ways when there was no way. God made available things when they could not even fathom or comprehend what God was doing. No sooner than they got out of Egypt and they sung that song, Moses and Miriam sung that song of what transpired as the Egyptians were drowned in the sea. And then in just 3 days it was, here they was belly aching and complaining because they didn't have any water to drink. They were at Mara, which means bitter, and they were there belly aching, complaining. And God spoke to Moses and told him, take that tree there and throw it in the river and the brook, and it cleared it up. It made it sweet. And here they were all through the process of what happened in that Exodus period. They were belly aching, complaining, but yet God was exuding himself and showing himself in what he was doing. Here he says, he executes righteous and judge for all that are oppressed. He makes known his ways unto Moses. Look what it says, his acts unto the children of Israel. And in the process of that, he makes him understand that Moses is the leader, that God is the one who institutes the miracles, and because of that, they need to realize that they are the children of God. You remember when God told Moses, called him out of the burning bush, he says, I am going to send you. The term I am means I am what I always have been. And I got news for you. Still today, God is always what he's always have been. There is no changing, no variableness, the Bible says, nor shadow of turning in him because of his character and who he is. Look what it says in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious. You know what that says? This, the Lord is merciful and gracious. This is a natural extension of his omniscience. Because he knows. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. His anger forever. Look what it says. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. We not only need to thank God for the things he does and he gives, but we need to thank God for the things he did not give us as well. The things that he withheld that we deserved. If you get right down technical to it. But he's a God like that, is he not? Verse 11, it says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." And I had that on the outline, I believe. Reminds God people. Is he dealing here in verses 6 through 18? He's reminding God's people of the church. If today, if we think about the church, really, of that day, it's a church in the woods or in the, whatever you want to call it, in the wood or in the, and now we think about the church as the church today is a living, vibrant, working organism of God, what he has for it. But look what he says. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." See, that is the qualifier. Those that fear God. There's the promise to obedience and what God will do to those who have a relationship with him, that come to know him, know who he is. Look what he says in verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west." How far is that? Can it be measured? Can it be reckoned with?
"As far as the east is from the west," look what it says. "So far hath he removed our transgressions from us." In other words, God has forgiven. He will forgive us. And you know, the thing I find many times is people will not forgive themselves. They allow
just keeps throwing up in their faces and in their life to really deprive them of their, I guess we could say, their real life and living in Jesus Christ. Because let me tell you something, if the devil gets you looking back and looking at things that you cannot control or have any control over, I don't care what it is, if he gets you to dwelling on those things, he's got you defeated. Did you know that? You cannot live in victory as a child of God as long as you're toying and dealing around with the adversary and the devil and the things he throws in your face. The Bible says he is an accuser. And he accuses the brethren. He accuses the sister. He'll do everything he can to bring discouragement and dishearten you so that he'll have you beat down. And that's what he's talking about here. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Look what it says. "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them." There's that term again. That fears him. Those who have that open relationship with him. Look what it says, 14, "For he knoweth our frame." What does that mean? He knoweth our frame. What does that mean? He knows when we weren't and when we will and when we will be gone. He knows everything about it. He knows our frame, our total being. He knows about us. He knows you inside out, up and down, in and out. He knows me that same way. He knows our frame, and look what it says. "And he remembers that we are dust." Dust. What good is the dust? You ever thought about that? Here, have you ever noticed at the house, I don't care, you can sweep two or three times a week, and you get it in that dustpan, and you go throw it out the back door that evening, it'll be back in if you're not careful. I don't know how it gets back in the house. Anybody have any problem with that besides us? He remembers that we are dust. The very minute nothingness of this world, I guess, is the terminology. Verse 15, it says, "As for man, his days are as grass." But look what it says. as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Or the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. In other words, he's saying, you're here today, you're gone tomorrow. James, the Lord's half-brother, says, what is life? It's a vapor. It's here for a time, and then it just gone. Gone. The thing about it is, in and through life, what he's relating is how we live our life and how we're related to him makes the impact of what our life is going to be and what we're going to leave behind. Wind passes over and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But, boy, I like those buts. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them. There's that term again, that qualifier, them that fear him. This is talking about a godly fear in a relationship. A life of belief, if you please, in a relationship. Those that fear him and his righteousness unto the children's children. God's righteousness never runs out. Did you know that? His righteousness never runs out. But the thing about it is, his righteousness is only passed as we live the very righteousness of God day by day. Christianity is not something that is as much taught as it is caught. Whenever our life, in the process of our life and the whole realm of our life is lived in that unique relationship where we learn to walk by faith and not by sight, then our children and our grandchildren see those things, and because of that, they are magnetically drawn to Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous. Thank God for that. Verse 18. They'll complete this part. Reminds the church, God's people. Verse 18, it says, to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So there's the qualifier for all the above. Those who have a covenant relationship with him. As he talked about Israel in the covenant relationship, you and I also have a covenant relationship because of what Jesus has fulfilled. All the covenants of the Old Testament, and he made known to us that our relationship with God comes through him and him alone. That's why he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He fulfilled all those covenants and all those relationships of the covenants. And the thing about it is, when he come on the scene, that meant that he was the one who was going to be the provider for us, a relationship, not religion, but a relationship with Almighty God. And he makes it possible for everyone who will trust him. Verse 19 deals with, he stirs himself to address the governments of the world. Verse 19, look at it very close with me. The Lord hath prepared his thrones in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. He stirs himself to address the governments. Who is fooling who? I put that on there because who is fooling who today? I mean, we've got those leaders around our world that they think that they're in control. I mean, they're going out of their way to exercise their authority, and they think they're in control. But I got news for them. They're going to be a rude, crude awakening one day. As all of them sung, one day the bridegroom's coming. And then they'll know. Then they'll know. The Lord has prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Ruleth over all. Not some, not most, not many, but all. And one day, let me tell you, according to Revelation, the book of Revelation 14, also 21, that's exactly what's going to happen. There are no ifs, ands, nor buts about it. I don't care what kind of mindset a person's in. I don't care what they believe about it. I believe the Word of God, and Jesus is Lord. And he's gonna exercise his lordship because of what he's made possible for every inhabitant of the world. He made possible, listen to me, he made possible for salvation for everyone. But whenever you trample the blood of Jesus Christ, you're asking for trouble. Troubles will come. And my friend, we are getting headed that way right now, are we not, in some of that, as we look at the things that's going on around us? Making light and making fun of Jesus and who he is, saying that he was a narrow-minded bigot. He was narrow-minded because the way is narrow. He said that himself. The next section deals with his desire. He desires the assistance of the angels and all the works of God in praise. Look what he says in verses 20 and 22 through 22. He says, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels," that's his created beings, "that excel in strength." Excel in strength. Has all strength, as we think about, to do things. Here and there, as one writer said, "that do his commandments." See, there it is. "That do his commandments as he directs them, hearkening to the voice of his word." His word, God's word. "Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts," all the host of heaven. These are not just archangels here, but this is the whole host of angels. "Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure," talking about all those angels. It's not talking about preachers, I don't think. Some have said it is, but sometimes the preachers don't do his pleasure too good. Amen, Daryl? Sometimes we get out of line, we have to go to the woodshed too. "Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." Look what he says as he closes. "Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." What is the psalmist? How do we as a people, think about this, how do we as the people of God bless the Lord? How do we bless him? The psalmist is saying here, by the praise that we offer to him, as we exalt him, as we extol his holy, righteous name, as we promote his purpose and his and the things and his promises of his word, and as we help people understand the things that God would have them to be about, we have the opportunity to do that. Are we narrow-minded? I picked up something we talked in the movie come out several years ago about the narrow-minded professor. I don't remember neither one of my professors being too narrow-minded. They were kind of broad-minded. But there was a narrow-minded professor that talked about this. Here talks about a professor who was kind of narrow-minded. He tells about there, as they sat at breakfast with his family, his wife said, "Now, remember, honey, today we're moving to a new house, and when you come home after work, remember to go to the new house." All day, he kept wondering what he was supposed to remember. When the day was over, he went home to the old house, and it was empty. There was no people, no furniture, no nothing in there. Empty. He says, "Now I remember," he said, "I supposed to go to the new house," but he couldn't remember where the new house was located. So he decided to go out in the neighborhood and ask someone. There's a little boy out in the yard playing. He says, "Do you know where the people moved that lived in this house here?" And the little boy says, "My mama said you'd forget us for to go, Dad." So he was kind of narrow-minded, wasn't he? But when we think about being broad-minded of the world today, we need to realize that our minds should be broadened by the Word of God as we study the Word of God, as we take it unto ourselves, and as we make application of the Word in our lives today. Any comments or any observation, any question? Anything? Speak now, forever hold your peace. Anything? God, I appreciate your time and your attention. And I pray this has been helpful to us as we realize how we can bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. It begins with that inner being, inner man, as the psalmist said here. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless His holy name. Praise Him. Praise Him. When things gets tough, when the going gets rough, don't look at the circumstances. Praise Him. Praise Him. Because in doing so, you say, Lord, I know that I don't understand it, but I know that I can trust You. And I know as I praise You and thank You that You're going to work it out, because I'm saying to You, Lord, I commit it to You. And I want You to do that which is the very best for me and bring glory to You. God, help us to do that. Anything else? Let's bow our heads together in closing prayer. Let's join our hearts together as we pray.